it's not fair because I don't like to lose. You guys can be seated. We got a special going on this week, or this next couple weeks here with our script cards. So I wanted to tell everybody about them really quick. Oh, by the way, Dennis, I was going to do a quick announcement. He won't cut me off if I keep talking.
This side over here won. But I won't cut you off.
Okay. How many of you have heard of Shutterfly? It's shutterfly.com. It's a place that you go, and what you can do there is you can upload photos that maybe you've taken of family, friends, grandkids, etc., and you can turn those photos into gifts. They make everything from coffee mugs to blankets to the hanging art
hangers,
on the wall.
Calendars,
necklaces, photo books, coffee mugs, t-shirts, it's loaded. And right now they are running a special giving us extra percentage on the money that we save. So I just wanted to tell everybody about it. There's a couple booklets out there that show you all the different things you can do on Shutterfly. And we've even got some coupons for those of you who want to buy. They come in $25 gift cards. But if you guys want to, Tana's got a couple cards that actually are $10 free. So you're going to buy $25. You're only actually, then you're going to get a total of $35. We're going to save money. And right now we've also got, Eli cut this one out. You like that one? He cut that one out. And we also have 40% off of everything if you hurry up and do it now before November 25th. There, we also have a code if you want to log on. All you do is upload your pictures, and you can get 10 free holiday cards. Right now, they're also running free shipping on their website. So you can really make a lot of really cool things, but you're going to have to do it quick, right before Christmas. They're running all these specials, and they're even giving us a special. So
their stuff's really nice. We get it.
Their stuff is very nice. I've done it in the past and for grandparents, etc. So just consider it, or if all else fails, at least go home and Google it, or go to their website, shutterfly.com, and check it out, and Tana can get gift cards for you yet before Christmas.
Okay. All right, Talisa's got an announcement.
Okay. I am one of these that I absolutely hate it when the stores have Christmas out before Halloween or Thanksgiving, but Live Nativity is in 4 weeks, people. That's four. Any way you want to do it, it's 4 weeks. Okay? So we have to start now with planning and stuff. So Live Nativity, we've got some signs up out here. We've got some little green ones out there that you can take with you and pass out to your friends. I will have large ones and some more small ones next week. And most importantly, there are sign-up sheets on our sign-up table out there, okay? We're going to put a sign over that sign-up table. But I need people who are willing to come and stand outside. Generally, it's, yes, put your name on the list, Brian. My children, the four, three in the back, and then Deidre are expected to have their names on those lists. They know that already. But we usually do 15-minute increments. If it's extremely cold, we do go shorter time frames, but that means you're out there more often. But it's awesome. If you can come, talk to anybody who has been here before. Everybody who has participated in, out in the Live Nativity, raise your hand. Okay, so if you've never been in the Live Nativity, talk to one of those people. It's an excellent opportunity for us to witness to our community. The community actually starts asking when they see people, when they see pastor or see someone else they know from the church, are you doing your Live Nativity? We've got live people, live animals, not live music. I would love to get live music in here someday, but we don't have live music yet. But it's Saturday nights, 6 to 8. We make sure you're dressed warm. All you have to do is bring your snowmobile suits or whatever you have that keeps you warm, and then we'll cover you up with our costumes so you don't get cold. But please sign up. The other opportunity is if you don't want to be a participant in the nativity itself, we need cookies and hot chocolate. And we can use and we can use some help in the kitchen. So if you're, you know, any of that appeals to you, you'd like to help us out with that, it's going to be December 18th and 19th. I want to make sure I had the right days before I said anything this year. 17th year of doing this. So please sign up or talk to me or any of the hands that were held up. Talk to them about the experience.
The reason I remember 17 years is the first year he was born after one of you for as an adult. And I was an old boy.
All I think with that, if our ushers would come forward, please. The song we open with, Today is a Day. Today is a day, folks, that we come together to worship God. We worship Him in many ways. We worship Him through prayer. We worship Him through song. We worship Him through that which we return back to Him, through tithes and offering that are given. So this morning, as we would receive this offering, I just ask you, lift your hearts and your mind to Him. Pray His blessing upon it, that it would be used for the building of His kingdom, for the work of this church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the blessings You give. We thank You, Father, for the church, for this physical building that You provide. And we know, Lord, that there's so many things here that must be taken care of. Father, we know that there's ministry going on, and that ministry that needs to also be taken care of and managed. And Father, we just give these things to You, that we would not stress, that we would not worry, but that we would be able to lift our gifts to You and know, Lord, that You are in charge. So we do lift this to You. As we would receive this offering, let each one give as You have blessed them. Give out of the love that they have for You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 23. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. And make around it a rim and a handbreadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table, and to be before Me at all times. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be 1 piece of it with it. 6 branches are to extend from side to the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on 1 branch. 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, 2nd bud under the 2nd pair, and 3rd bud under the 3rd pair. 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be 1 piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they might light the place in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. 1 talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, today we come together, we sing praise and we sing worship to You. And Father, we open Your Word and we look at Your Word and just seek more truth, seek more understanding, and I pray that that would be what you put on the hearts of those here today. Father, as we prepare to come to a table of communion here in a little bit, I pray through this message that you just open hearts and minds, that we realize that this communion is very special and it is for you. So Lord, we just lift all of this to you and ask your blessing on this time and on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. One Sunday morning, an old cowboy entered a church just before the services were about to begin. Now, although this old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, his jeans were kind of ragged and were kind of torn and worn. He had a denim shirt on and boots that were also very worn and very ragged. And in his hands, he carried an old hat that was equally as worn out. And then he carried his Bible. And likewise, the Bible was just worn, and you could tell it had been used. The church that he entered was a very upscale and exclusive church in an exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and the most beautiful church the old cowboy had ever seen. The people of the congregation were all dressed in expensive clothes and accessories and driving fine and fancy cars. The cowboy walked in, and as he took a seat, the others around him just kind of moved away. Nobody was willing to sit with him. As a matter of fact, nobody would even speak to him. They were all appalled at his appearance and didn't even attempt to hide that fact. Oh, the preacher got up and he preached a wonderful, long sermon. And that sermon was filled with fire and brimstone and a stern lecture on how much money the church needed to do God's work. Well, as the old cowboy was leaving, the pastor kind of met him outside the door and approached him, and he asked the cowboy, he says, "Listen, would you do me a favor?" The cowboy says, "Well, what can I do?" The pastor looked at him and said, "Before you come back in here again, have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be appropriate attire for worship." The old cowboy assured the preacher that he would do that. Well, the next Sunday comes rolling around, and he showed back up for the services, and he's wearing the same ragged jeans and shirt and boots and hat. He was carrying the same ragged, worn-out Bible. And once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. After the service, as he approached the door to leave, the preacher again approached the man and said, "I thought I asked you to speak to God about what you would wear before you came back to our church." I did, replied the old cowboy. "If you spoke to God," the preacher said, "what did he tell you the proper attire should be for worshiping here?" The preacher was curious. "Well, sir," the cowboy said, "God told me that he didn't have a clue what I should wear here. He says he's never been here before." The Bible teaches us that if God isn't here, it ain't church. Doesn't that sound great? It ain't church. I love using "ain't." And more I can get away with it. But if God isn't here, it ain't church. If God isn't here, you're not worshiping. If God isn't here, folks, you're wasting your time. We have come to worship God. We have come to be in His presence. And the most important thing that we can have here is worship. And that worship is God in our midst. It's God with us, God being here to touch us and to speak to us and to provide whatever we need today. And I know that those of you who are here have many diverse needs. And maybe some, all you really need is to just have that simple touch. The touch. God touched my heart today. God placed His hand on my shoulder. I was sitting and I was worshiping, and a breath of warm air blew across me, and God was with me. If God isn't here, it ain't church. If God isn't here, you're not worshiping. If God isn't here, you're wasting your time. Folks, that was one of the principal messages of the tabernacle as seen in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, and you've got pictures in your bulletin of this, so you can kind of follow along this morning. The tabernacle was placed directly in the middle of the Israelite encampment because God wanted His people to continually realize that He was in their midst. Isn't that cool? Let's put the temple right here. Everybody has to see it. All of the camps have to see it. All of the people have to see it. Let's put it right here in the middle so it can be seen. And the people will know that I am God and I am in their midst. I am with them. Well, Hebrews tells us that the earthly tabernacle, the one we see displayed, was a copy of one in heaven. The earthly tabernacle was used by God to teach heavenly truths. And I hope that's what we do here. And there are things about this tabernacle that can teach us more about God. So as we come together, we want to learn. The tabernacle, well, the tabernacle is a tent-like structure. It was divided into two rooms. Now, I'm not talking today about the outer courts and all of these types of things. I'm talking about one specific room. And it's in this tent-like structure in one of the rooms. The room would be about 15 feet wide, 30 feet long. And it's called the holy place. Now, I want to say there is a difference in the holy place and the holy of holies. So when we talk about the inner sanctum, the inner part of the tabernacle, you would first come in to the inner place. And not just anybody could go in there. And you could not enter as a person the Holy of Holies. At Disney World, they have people working there, and I've always thought this would be a fun job to have, and I think I could enjoy it. They have people working there, and their job is one thing, to come up with ideas for how to have new rides or new creations at the park, to take the Disney stories and the movies and all of this and make them come alive and just really come up with the rides and all the fancy stuff they have there. These people actually get hired and they have a title, and the title is they're the Imagineers. Imagineers. And that's all they do is try to come up with the greatest, newest, most wonderful ride that goes along with that theme park. Well, this morning, I don't want you to be Imagineers, but I would like you to be Imaginators. I may have just made that word up. I want you to be Imaginators. I want you to imagine yourself, just if you will, for a little bit here, as a priest in the days of Moses. Now, everybody got that. You're a priest. It's the days of Moses. So we're going to go way back, and you're going to have a specific job. And I want you to imagine that you've just been ordained as a priest. And this is your first day on the job. Okay, so you've come and you've offered sacrifices on the altar. you've washed your hands and your feet in the brazen laver. And that's a basin or a large bowl with water and it's there to wash and to be cleansed with. And now you step through the curtain into the first room of the tabernacle, the holy place. You've just stepped out of the bright sunshine into the that's out in the courtyard, and there's a comparative darkness in this inner room. It's startling quiet there, and even though outside you could hear the voices of the surrounding camps and the cattle and the bleating of sheep, but in here, in this room that you've gone into, the sounds of the world outside are somewhat muffled. As you stand in that room, you look around and you see the light from the lampstand and is shimmering off the gold furniture around you. And you smell the odor of bread and incense and lamp oil. Are you with me, imaginators, as you're in this tent? There's something comforting about this. There's something relaxing about being here. Oh, but there's also something majestic. And even maybe a little bit intimidating about this room. Because you sense that this is truly a holy place. This is truly a place where God has brought you to. This is truly a place where you know that God has rules and He has a need for your respect. And He has a need to fill you with Himself. But you've got a job to do. You're very conscious of the fact that just beyond the next set of curtains or the next veil, behind that lies the Ark of the Covenant, just beyond that veil. And in fact, you remember that the law of Moses declared that you do, or that what you do here in this room, that is the holy place, is being done before the Lord. It's a reminder to us that what is done here, our holy place, is done before the Lord. When we come and when we worship, all that we do here is before the Lord. Do we have fellowship? We have great fellowship. And we have a lot of fun together. But let's not forget, this place is filled with the Spirit of God. And everything that takes place here is done unto the Lord. That's the purpose of this room. You see, God is here. And as that priest, you imaginators, that room that you've entered, God is there as well. Now, there's three pieces of furniture in this room. And each one of these pieces of furniture has a sacred purpose. Each has been made according to the pattern that Moses received from God on the mountain. God said to Moses, and I read it to you a few minutes ago, God said to Moses, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to build it, and this is how it to be built. God designed it, and He had purpose for it, and the way things were to be done. Across the room to your right is a table of presents. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. It's the table of presents. It's called the table of showbread. And this table is made of acacia wood covered with gold. And on its surface are 12 loaves of unleavened bread sprinkled with incense. Across the room from the table is the lampstand. And it offers up light for that room because that's the only light that is there. And it too was made from a solid piece of gold weighing over 100 pounds. Wow. A solid piece of gold weighing over 100 pounds. I think I could live on that. Its seven lamps are actually bowls, and they hold olive oil with a wick floating within them. And these seven lamps are constantly lit. And they're tended to each morning and evening by the priests so that the rest of the room is never in darkness. That's part of your job, to tend the wick. Then, at the back of the room, standing in front of the great veil or the great curtain that leads to the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. And again, it is made of acacia wood that is covered with gold, and it's on this altar that the high priest offers up special incense to God. The high priest comes and the incense is offered on this altar and a pleasing aroma to God. And at different times, your responsibility as an Old Testament priest is one to tend the lampstand, make sure it's lit, or to change the bread on the table, or place the incense on the altar. And what you know is that what you do in this room is a special service to God. What is your special service to God, Imaginator? Maybe we bring that forward. What do you do, not just in this room, but outside of this room, that is a special service to God? Sometimes we get confused. We think all that goes on here is about us. We think that, and we believe that the Christianity is all about us. We believe that what we carry with us outside these doors is all about us, and it's not true. It's all about God, 100% about God and about salvation and about God in our life. You're not here for yourself. You are here to be drawn closer to God through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Special service. Well, what does all this mean? And why are you doing all of this? What I want to do is I want to look at each piece of furniture and kind of take a look at maybe what God meant to say to us through this. In Exodus 40, as we read, the first item in the holy place draws our attention. It's the table of showbread or the table of presence. And the phrase is actually more literally translated, the table of the bread of the presence of God, the existence of God. And there's 12 loaves of unleavened bread on the table, and they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And what God is telling his people, that they're always before his presence. He cared for them, and he was constantly remembering them. Is God always with you? Thank you. He's always there. He is constantly in your presence. Or look at it another way, you are constantly in his presence. Can a man hide from God? No. Can a man run from God? Well, they can run, but he's still there. You are in his presence. Now, I want you to think about that the next time Satan slaps you in the face and says, do this or do that. God sees it. He knows what's going on, and sometimes we grieve him and we grieve the Holy Spirit because we don't pay attention to that. And I see it all the time. I see it played out from people who call themselves Christians yet go around hurting brothers and sisters. I see it from people that abuse their body and they say, yes, Lord, I'm yours, but they abuse their body in many different ways and they let their emotions run wild and cause them to do things and behave in a way that is not what God would want them to do. We're in his presence. 1 Corinthians 10, we're told that when we take of communion, so it is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. When we take communion, we participate, folks, in the body of Christ. At the Lord's table, we identify with Christ, and He identifies with us. And we become one in Jesus every time we eat together at this table. We, the church, become one with Jesus. You know what? Any believer in Christ who has called Him as Savior and Lord, who has given their life to Him, any believer that would want to can come and share and take communion with us. And we welcome them. Why? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. At the table of showbread, God was telling His people, I identify with you. You are mine, and I am your God. Now the bread was changed every Sabbath, and it was eaten by the priests. And as the Old Testament priest, you would have eaten this unleavened bread every Sabbath, and you'd always eat it right there in the presence of God. And in a little bit, we're going to partake in communion, and we're going to receive the bread. And as we do so, okay, as we do so, we're doing it in the presence of God. In the presence of Jesus. And it is really, literally the most intimate time of worship that we can have with God. When you go to church on Sundays, you might like the singing. You might appreciate the prayers, and you might really get into the sermon. But at this table, with its focus on the death of Christ for you, this table should always be your first priority in worshiping God. As we take communion, and across from this table back into our tent, I remember my imaginators. You're still the priest. And across from the table is a golden lampstand. Your job is to make sure that its lamps are constantly filled with oil and that its wicks are replaced when they burn down so that it never burns out. Every morning and every evening, the high priest lights the wicks so that there is always light in the holy place. At first glance, it would appear that the lampstand's primary purpose is to shed light on the room so that you can see what to do for the service of God. But on closer examination, as you look at it, we find that it is positioned so that it is directly across from the table of the presence. And it is designed so that it sheds its light on the table. It's made of one piece of pure gold, and when you look closely, you'll see that this lampstand has minute decorations all over. There's a central staff that ends up in a lamp at its top, and then there are six branches, three on each side. Each branch has a lamp at the top, and each lamp has a unique decoration according to Exodus 25:33. And they are shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, branches, blood, buds, fruit, and flowers. Listen, the lampstand represents a living thing. Something living. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And just as the lampstand gave light to the worship that was held in the holy place, so also God's Word sheds light on what we need and know and learn as far as worshiping Jesus. His Word is a light. David wrote, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path in Psalm 119, 105. The primary purpose of the lampstand seems to have been to highlight the table of God's presence. And the table that we discovered represents the table we use for the Lord's Supper, a table that stands for the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. The lampstand's purpose is to illuminate the table. God's Word. Do you realize, do you ever think of this? Without our Bible, without God's Word, without our Bible, we wouldn't know anything about Jesus. Without our Bible, we wouldn't know anything about His life. We wouldn't know anything about His ministry. We wouldn't know anything about His death, burial, and resurrection. We wouldn't know about His prophecies and that He declared He would come and that He would do all that He did. Without the Bible, we would not know these things. The book that you hold, the book that you have at home, it's pure. It's undefiled. And just as the gold that formed the lampstand was pure and undefiled, and its light makes possible for us to see and to understand what God has done for us. We study it, we learn from it, and we read it, and it's light to our life. And to lead you to eternal life. The eternal life that God wants to give to you and I. And He says, I'm not going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to hide it. Here is my word written for you. Read it, believe it, understand it, grow in it. It's a living thing. Your job. Is to bring incense for the high priest to burn on the altar. Every evening, remember, you're a priest now, time of Moses. Every evening and every morning, after the high priest sees to the lamps, he brings fire from the altar of sacrifice and lights the incense before God. The incense was lit both evening and morning so that it would be a continual offering of sweet-smelling odor before God. The incense is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to our prayers being lifted up to God. Did you know that? In Psalm 141, verse 2, David says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. And in Revelation 8, I love this because it's Revelation, and it says this, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And it was a pleasing aroma to God. That should be the main focus of our prayers. Is giving praise to God. Now, I don't want to take anything away from the value of prayers for God to help us in times of need. The Bible's filled of examples of great saints, and these saints of God are praying just those kinds of prayers and saying, God, help me with this and help me with this. But too often we do those kinds of prayers, the appeals to God, and we neglect lifting our hearts in worship and praise. We neglect lifting our hearts in praise and thanksgiving. And I'm not going to go back into that. Many of you know how picky I am when it comes to praise and thanksgiving because people don't understand the difference. But there is a difference. And we want to praise God. We want to praise Him. We want to thank Him. Praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He does. And if you look at many of the prayers recorded in Scripture, you'll find that almost all of them begin with words of praise and words of thanksgiving. And it's this type of prayer that changes the nature of our requests from being a wish list to becoming the petitions of a grateful and appreciative worshiper. And you notice this kind of incense prayer is done through Jesus. Just as the altar of incense was lit by the fires of the sacrifice, so also our prayerful incense is made acceptable to God because our prayers as Christians are based on the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us. This is worship. This is worship. To come into God's presence and focus on the things that He considers important. The light of His Word, the table of His bread, and the prayers of His praise. In fact, that's exactly what the early church focused on. Acts 2:42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the lampstand, folks, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the table of showbread we talked about, and to the prayer, the altar of incense, that sweet aroma being lifted to God. This is worship. To come into God's presence and to satisfy Him, not ourselves. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship God, to serve Him as His priests, and to do so in His presence. Close your eyes for a minute. I'm not going to have you close them too long, but think of that last statement. We've come to worship God's presence and to satisfy Him. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to worship God, to serve Him as His priests, and to do so in His presence. And what I want you to do, and don't say it out loud, but before you open your eyes, what I'd really like for you to do is just say something to God. Not a request, not a petition, but either a praise or a thanksgiving. And after you've done that, you can open your eyes. This is worship. This is worship. Because, folks, if God's not here, it's not church. If God's not here, we're really not worshiping. If God's not here, folks, we're wasting our time. Bill Gates, one of the founders of Microsoft. I'm not sure the context and how the context enters into this or why he was commenting on religion in the first place. But he said something pretty interesting and pretty disturbing. These are his words. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now, Bill Gates is a very, very wealthy man. And he knows many things about many things. But apparently him and God are not in the same room. Mr. Gates doesn't understand the value of worship. But we do. And we know that worship is not a waste of time. That worship, it's when we're in God's presence and we become strengthened. Somebody once wrote a poem and kind of addresses this issue. I'll read it for you. I dreamed that God took a vacation. He didn't say where He would go. He just left us to go on a journey, and where He went, I'm not sure that I know. He was wearied and tired of much praying and listening to every weak plea. 2 weeks were just what He'd been needing away from the world and me. Just then, I was faced with a crisis. A heart was in deep despair. My preacher, my friend, nor my neighbors could help with the answers to prayer. Oh, how I longed for his presence, the touch of his soothing, calm hand, to feel he was there close beside me, and to know that he'd understand. I woke up to find out I was dreaming and fell on my knees and I cried, oh, how I thanked God up in heaven that he was still there by my side. And again, it is time for vacations. I may go by land, sea, or air. Wherever I am on the Lord's day, I know I shall worship him there. Folks, we are so fortunate to have a loving God who calls us to his presence, who shines his light on us, and then who takes our prayers and receives them as a pleasant offering being lifted up to him. Prayers of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. So now as we move in this part of the service to communion, I once again will ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. The Bible says that anyone that eats and drinks of the table of communion in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation unto themselves. Those are pretty serious words. So at this time, what you do is you have that time to stand before God and to say, Lord, here I am, a sinner. And I come before you and I ask for forgiveness. I ask, Father, that I will remember the promises you have given and the things that you have done in my life. And I ask that those sins that have brought me down and led me away from you will be forgiven, and that I'd walk the path you want me to walk. And Heavenly Father, as I take this communion this morning, I take it not for me, but I take it remembering, Lord, that your Son Jesus Christ came and he lived and his body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me, and because of his sacrifice and all that he did, I can have life and life eternal. And this is my act of worship, Lord, not for me, but for you, that at this time of communion, you would be pleased. That's if the elders would come forward, please. This morning, let's remember that. There was broken body, the shed blood of Jesus that bought our freedom. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, you thought of us from the beginning of time. When we were walking in sin and walking in darkness, when there was no hope of salvation, you provided the sacrifice. And that sacrifice, Father, is your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and walked amongst us, and who died, was crucified. He was buried, his body broken for us. So Lord, as we would take this bread, we ask that you would just put your blessing upon it, and that we'd remember that broken body. We lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat it together." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, again, we stand before you as your children. Father, we thank you for your presence, and you are here with us. We remember the blood that flowed from Jesus. Remember that blood that washed away our sins. There was a sacrifice made that we could have eternal life and have it to its fullness. Father, as we partake of this, we lift our humble hearts to you as an offering, as worship, as praise, as thanksgiving. And Father, we ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. And this morning, I want to close the communion a little bit different. I still like the praise team to close us out here, but I just want us to sing something together and call me old. That's all right. But it's a song that has been changed many times. I think most of you know the words. We're going to sing the old version, not the new version. Nothing wrong with the new version. This morning I just want to sing it the way I remember it from a child. You guys jump in if you would, please. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Remember the next verse? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first beheld.